Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you, Bill. That was a wonderful introduction. I'm not sure anybody's worthy of it, certainly not me. But I do remember that day, surrounded by an angry mob of people who had someone break into their Catholic church and destroy their idols, and we got blamed for it. And they were angry. They were drunk. And they really had planned on killing us that day. I watched as they took our national pastor, Luis Rojas, probably the bravest man I've ever seen in my life. I watched as they beat him down to the ground. I watched a woman take a rock about that big and slam it into his head. He managed to move just enough where it crushed his chin instead of his cranium. Knock him out. I was a big man at that time and extremely strong, and I tried my best to get to him, and I couldn't. Then they started beating on us. One little guy, where he got the strength to do it, I don't know, but he drew back and he hit me in the jaw and broke my jaw. Sounded like a gun going off in my head. Didn't hurt. Didn't feel any pain. And I looked at the guy, and I probably could have knocked his head off at that time in my life. But I looked at him, and I said, I love you. Yo te amo. That's what I said in Spanish. He had a look of abject horror on his face when I said it. First place, you don't say that to an Indian man in Mexico. And then he ran like a rabbit. Make a long story short, the governor of the state was in the next village. He sent a SWAT team in to rescue us, and I'm never so glad to see any cops in my life. We were held captive 6 hours, and most of that time they were beating on us. But I was a strong young man, and I came through it. And as I look back on it, and I remember Billy telling about his fear not deal, and I was scared witless for a while. Then after a while they were still beating on us and kicking on me, I got the sweetest peace. And I thought, you know, I believe I've got dying grace. I wasn't worried about my wife or my kids. I knew everything was going to be all right, but I thought I was going to die. And I thought to myself, if this is what dying grace is like, it's worth dying to get it. Looked at one of the other guys and I said, what a privilege to serve Jesus. Tonight they've asked me to preach on embracing God's vision. I find myself happy to tackle this monumental task for the next few minutes. I won't keep you late, I hope. We've already heard 12 messages on God's vision, and we've far from exhausted the subject. Mine is really a reasonable topic. Embrace God's vision. I was saved as a 15-year-old boy 52 years ago. But I really didn't embrace his vision till 4 years later when I was 19. If you're doing your math, I've been preaching now for 47 years. I find it natural, normal, and a delight to embrace my lovely wife. You know, after so many years, 45 years of being married, we have rituals. Every night I go in and I turn the bed down, and I try to figure out some new way to fold back the covers for her. I'll make little folds in them. Or I'll put pieces of candy on it. Or I'll lay a rose on it. And I love it. I kind of think she does too. And last night, she was in Memphis, Tennessee. And I didn't get into bed till well after midnight. Marco was having to leave, and I had to scrounge up money for him to get back to Mexico and go to ATMs to take out money, et cetera, and then go pick up another car for him to drive down. And so it was late. And I got in, and I started folding the bed down. I pulled it back, started to put my little ruffles. It hit me, she's not here. And I want to tell you, Carol Foster, and so many of you who go to bed by yourself tonight, I prayed for you last night. I know that must be terrible. She's in Memphis for the birth of our grandchild, Tom, and I just can't hardly wait till I get there. I want you to notice something about God's vision. It's singular. He didn't have multiple visions. I remember when I was a young preacher hearing a preacher tell about how that God had given him a vision and he was supposed to build a pylon in front of his church. This was an independent Baptist preacher, and he built it too. $60,000+. I still don't know what it was for, but it was out there. I remember when the guy up there that has the Oral Roberts decided to build he had a vision, and he built his praying hands, and they got them all built, and one of them kept going out like that. As far as I know, it still is. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll look at three different passages for a very simple sermon tonight. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. If you shall keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, let me be your messenger boy for the next few minutes. Anoint these lips of clay. Give life to this degenerate mind. And allow me to preach as a dying man to dying people. How I thank you that Bill did not have to fill my boots when he was a boy. But now very soon, someone will have to. He's already the president of the mission, and Steve's taken the general director's office. But there's, I hope, a sea of young missionaries that will take my place. And maybe someone of them will wear a size 15D as well. Lord, bless in this service. Exalt Christ. Anoint this poor excuse for a messenger with your Holy Spirit so that I might lift him up in a way that would bring honor to him. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. One message, one mission, one mandate. That's what we're to embrace. That one message is here in our passage, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's not by keeping a set of standards. It's not by being a membership of the right church, or baptism in water. It's not even the tithe. I've heard of preachers that when they baptize, they hold them under the water until they bubble out and say, "I'm going to be on tithe." Not even that will save you. It does help the church, though. Not faith promise. God knows that's near and dear to my heart. I've gone all over the world trying to encourage churches to give more to missions. But there is one thing that is the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. And when you and I begin witnessing and telling somebody that, it's not good news. In fact, the gospel is not good news to someone who's never heard it. It's only good news to those who have heard it and received it. The gospel. I remember a man walked into my office one day in Cuernavaca. He had an eel skin briefcase. No telling what it cost. It was gorgeous. In one hand and his checkbook in the other. And he said, Reverend Patterson, I see you have a bus. Do you need another one? I see you have a beautiful chapel, he called the church building. Do you need another? Well, I knew his story. His name was Santiago Laldi. He was the owner of that language school I was telling you about, Mark. And I said, Santiago, put your checkbook in your briefcase. What you need, you can't buy. And I began to tell him how that he could come to know Christ as his Savior. An incredibly wealthy man. Incredibly wealthy. He wanted to buy his way into heaven, but it wasn't for sale. He died maybe 6 or 8 months later with AIDS. That's the sentence that he had received, and he knew he was dying. He called me up. He said, I'd like to have a dinner party at my house. And we went into his home, and it was fabulous. Opulent. The kind of stuff you see in magazines, but you've never really looked at yourself. And they had this long table with 20 chairs, 10 on each side, and they had a head chair at the head of the table for me, and then my wife to my side. And they had hot and cold running servants coming in bringing food. And it was absolutely fabulous. And then when we got through eating and we got through having our dessert and we got through drinking our coffee, he took a little crystal goblet and he took his spoon and he goes, ding, 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 ding. And he hits it. He said, I'd like your attention, please. And those 18 people looked at him. He said, I've called you here for more than just to have a meal. He said, this is my pastor. And he's the man that told me that I was a sinner. He said, I already knew it, but I didn't think anybody would ever tell me that. And he told me that what I needed was a Savior and that it was Jesus Christ. And I've asked him to come and tell you because you all need the same thing I needed. And I went through the simple plan of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. One by one, with the exception of my wife in Santiago, one by one I led 17 people to Christ at that meal. Oh, we need to embrace the one message. We're all condemned sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. For the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but a death, a separation from God. What, know you not? Your sin has separated you from your God? What does that mean? It means hell. God's in heaven. If you can't be with him, you can't go to heaven. And so we're all condemned sinners. And hell awaits all of us, and we all deserve it. But we can't save ourselves. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't be anything enough in order to get saved. You must have a Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You must have a Savior. And Jesus is the only one who can save you. He said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None of you come, vieni al Padre sino por me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I really did shift gears in, Brother Keene. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his monogenes huios. You know what my real claim to fame is? I was Billy's first Greek teacher. I was the sorriest Greek teacher in the world, but he was a wonderful student. So you can't be good enough or wise enough or likable enough. You just got to have a Savior. And Jesus is the one that can save. And salvation is only given to those willing to turn from their sin and turn to the Savior, accepting Jesus as their one and only hope of ever reaching heaven. You know, the miracle of salvation is not that a sinner would come to Jesus asking for salvation. The miracle of salvation is that the God of heaven would let a sinner come to him and ask to be saved and then give it to him without charging him a dime. It's a good thing because we'd all bankrupt ourselves in the process of trying to be saved and could never be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so I say to each of you tonight, as we embrace God's vision, let's embrace his message, the gospel. And then the second thing I want you to notice is that we're to embrace one mission. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 2. Just turn with me there, and we'll camp there for a few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, in verse number 2. I'm so glad to have the nights with us. In that same chapter, their father and husband, my good friend, Dr. Bill Knight, who beat me to heaven, preached the message on rekindling your fire. And God has used that in my life ever since he preached that, guys. He has used it to encourage me when I get some acids on my colds. And some of you may have that tonight. So go to God and let his warm breath blow the ashes off and make the embers come up and the flame to come up again. Rekindle the fire, he said. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 2. He tells us here, and this is what Steve Vellante is doing. By the way, all you preachers, if you haven't got a hold of Steve Vellante's book on discipleship, get it. And then once you get it, read through it and look at it and then use it with your people and buy a bunch of them so that he won't be in debt for those books. He smiled. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The other day I got a letter from my friend, Dr. George Zaris. George Zaris and I were classmates. He's now the president, general director of Christian Radio International. When we went to Malabo and I almost died with cerebral malaria, he was the one who carried my luggage. That time he owned a string of radio stations and was a millionaire. He came back, sold them all, and has dedicated the rest of his life to getting the gospel around the world with Christian radio. Anyway, George sent me a little note he put in there. This is a blast from the past. And inside it was a letter that I wrote him in 1986. And in that letter, and you got to understand that back in those days we didn't have computers. And every Tuesday night, I stayed up all night. I got off I got through with our Tuesday night service, came in, had dinner, and went to my office, and I worked until breakfast the next morning every night with correspondence. That's the only way I could keep up. But I kept up. In case you missionaries who have an office that's willing to send up your letter, having a hard time coming up with a letter every month, you need to remember that, and thank God we do have people that are serving us. But I wrote him this letter. And when I started the letter, I was frustrated. I said, George, I had a tough day today. He was pastoring in Illinois at that time. I said, I went to see this person. I talked to them about the Lord, and somebody had already led him to Christ. I've done that in the hospital. I was desperately wanting somebody to be lost. And the last time I was in the hospital with a heart attack, I led one of the nurses to Christ. And I said, bless God, I found somebody who was lost. But I tried to lead somebody to Christ. They're already saved. Well, I said, are you sure you're saved? Yeah, one of your church members is the one that told me about Christ. And I accepted Christ. In fact, I'm supposed to be baptized in your church this next Sunday. I said, oh, well, yeah, wonderful. And then we went to the next one. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And I visited all day long. That was on a Wednesday. And then we had Wednesday night visitation that night. And I went out that evening and went out visiting. My wife and I went out visiting with the rest of the people of the church. And we went out visiting. And I talked to four or five different people. Same thing, every one of them. Somebody from our church had already led them to Christ. And I was about half mad. So I tell him all this stuff in this letter, and then I got down to the last paragraph. I can't believe I wrote it. I read it, and I said, I didn't write that. But it had my signature on it. In the last paragraph, I said, but George, they came in from visitation tonight, and they led 35 people to Christ while they were out on visitation. And they gave their reports, and they were so happy. But I didn't get to lead anybody to Christ today. I said, but I did win most of those people to Christ, and I was the one that taught them all how to be saved. That's what he's talking about, making disciples. That's what he's talking about here, making disciples. Baptism is the first step after salvation, and there's very little growth in the Christian life. We've got a bunch of pastors here that know what I'm telling you is the truth, and you could say amen every once in a while, guys. There's very little growth until they're baptized. And this simple act of dedication and identification with Jesus Christ is somehow incredibly important for them to be able to grow in Christ. Repent and be baptized, says the Word of God. Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised to walk in newness of life. At Pentecost, 3,000 were saved and 3,000 were baptized. Now, I never had figures like that. If we baptized 25 out of 100, we were doing pretty good. And then the local church is an absolute necessity. Don't pay any attention to these people that tell you worship God out in the woods. I love to hunt, but I don't worship God out in the woods. I look for deer. I've got a hunter. It's absolutely necessary, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. And you need to learn to take your first steps of worship in the local church. When your preacher starts teaching about tithing, he's doing you a big favor because God wants to bless you. He doesn't need your money, but He needs your love. He loves you, and He wants you to love Him. And as you give to Him in your tithe and in your faith promise and in your offerings and as you make sacrifices and you learn that giving is the avenue to receive the joy in the Christian life, then it won't be a drudgery to you. It'll be a joy. I'm appalled. Find that occasionally there are missionaries that don't tithe. They say, well, we've given our lives. Why should we give our money? You need to give your money because you love God and you need His blessing. Embrace the mission through your local church. And then you witness. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 8. He says, remember that Jesus... No, excuse me. In chapter 1, verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He says, stir it up. I have spent some of the most beautiful times of my life out in the woods and camping and around campfires. When that fire kind of gets low and the ashes start to cover it up, if you'll kind of get you an old paper plate or something and blow it a little bit and get the ashes off, the coals will come up, and then you put a little kindling on it and you can pile some wood on it and it'll burn. That's what God's telling you. Stir it up. Stir up the gift. Start the fire again. I hope this conference will be a fire starter for many of you. I want it to be a fire starter for me. So easy to get over in the corner and suck your thumb when you've gone through a few trials and a few battles. I buried my mother last summer. Greatest prayer war I suppose we had. That was difficult. We faced financial difficulties. I've had two heart attacks in the last year, but God says, I want you to stir up the fire. Notice he said, I want you to stir it up. He said, here, God, stir me up. No, he said, you stir it up. Get along with God with your Bible and get on your knees and beg God for a rekindled flame tonight. And you begin to witness and you begin to tell people. You say, well, I don't know how to witness. Tell them how you got saved. And then as you begin to learn, as he talks about here in 2 Timothy 2:2, whatever you learn, tell it to somebody else. You really haven't learned something until you've taught it anyway. Faithful men, that's what he's looking for. Embrace the mission. And then finally, we need to embrace the one mandate. You know, we've got one message. We've got one mission to make disciples, and we've got one mandate to evangelize the world. He says, go into all the world and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I met a preacher in Pasco who had a brother. Actually, they were both sons-in-law of the church secretary. And the church secretary would tell you very, very quickly about her two sons-in-law. She said, one of my sons-in-law is a preacher and the other one is a creature. You better make sure you're not the creature. Every creature needs to hear. Now how in the world is the world going to hear? Look with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. In fact, when you begin reading this, you decide that Paul had the same problem we have. He's a little overwhelmed by the job that was placed in front of him. And here he tells us in verse number 14, in Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, the answer to that question is they can't. Till they believe, they can't call. And then he asks another question. He says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And the obvious answer to that question is they can't. That's why my son's going all over the world trying to help people translate the Bible and living in foreign countries a long ways from where his Nana and Papa are for his grandchildren. And I don't begrudge one moment of it. We'll spend all eternity together. I'm so proud of him. But you can't hear. Without a preacher, you can't preach without a Bible. I salute my friend Dr. Charles Keene, who's sitting here tonight. He's probably put Bibles in the hands of more people in this world than anybody you'll ever meet or I'll ever meet. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They can't. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. How shall they preach except they be sent? I'd like every missionary that's here tonight to stand to your feet right now. If you're ashamed of yourself and don't want to be counted among missionaries, stay seated. But if you're a missionary, stand up. I want you to look at these people. The only thing that's keeping them from being where they would love to be tonight is that they're in this conference. And they're getting their fire rekindled, I hope. But they need help. They need help in New England. They need help in Mexico. They need help in Vietnam. They need help in the offices of Mount Byron. For this dear man that makes trips to his sons in Africa and his dear wife and this dear brother, Kennedy. All of these people need our help. Thank you. You may be seated. How shall they preach except they be sent? Somebody's got to send them. Preacher, I want to thank you for being the sending church for 18 missionary families. I want to thank you for loving us, for sacrificing for us, for leading your church to give us Christmas offerings and do all these nice things that you do. Can I tell you that I was thrilled beyond measure when you began Faith Promise here? Just thrilled me to death. I hadn't got over that one yet, and I hope I never do. How shall it preach except to be sent? Embrace the mandate to evangelize the world. Last summer, as we were going through some pretty serious trials, one of them was burying my own mother, some other things, all the bills from our heart attack, from my heart attack back last April started coming in, and we had no way to pay them. God provided, they're all paid, not asking for a thing. But I know what Donald King and I know what Dane Carr going through with medical bills that Dane hasn't even got his yet, but they'll be coming. Believe me, they'll be coming. I walked into the, got up early one morning, walked into the bathroom to shave, and this was on my mirror. It's been there ever since. I pulled it off to bring it to you tonight. Handwritten by my wife, she said, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and call thee from the chief men, therefore said I unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee." This last part I'm having a hard time seeing. "With the right hand of my righteousness." There's no woman in the world that I could love like the one who wrote this. I've waited 35 years to share my closing illustration. If you look right there in front of this, on this beautiful display that I messed up, Cindy, I'm sorry. There's a pair of boots there. 35 years ago, I got in our car. We happened to be in the United States. We'd come out for just a few weeks, and an older preacher out in West Texas had invited me to come and preach a meeting for him. Brother Blair invited me there, and I was going out there, and I had to go through Abilene, and somebody had given me a $100 bill, and I hadn't seen many. That may have been my first one, honest. That may have been the first one I ever had. And I had that in my wallet, and I was driving down the road, headed to Abilene, left early so I could stop and buy me a pair of boots. Back then, you could buy a good pair of boots for $100. And I was going through Weatherford, Texas, headed out west. And the Lord did not audibly speak to me, but he impressed upon my heart that I needed to go by and see your daddy, Dr. Glenn Phipps. When I went to see him that last time and you were there, he sat in his recliner. It was the last time he got out of his hospital bed before he died this last spring. We sat there and we fellowshipped, and he had a little fire in his fake gas log fireplace, and We talked. He looked over at me. He had a tear coming down his cheek. He said, "You know what I'm thinking about?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm thinking about it too." He said, "I'll never forget that as long as I live." He didn't live much longer after that, but I still haven't forgotten it. I've never shared this in the pulpit, and I haven't for a reason, because I never would have wanted to embarrass my friend, Dr. Glenn Phipps. But he won't care tonight. As I was going out through there, the Lord led me to go by to see him, and while I was there talking to him, he led me to reach in my wallet and pull out that $100 bill and give it to him. And he just started crying. He said, you'd never believe what just happened. I said, "No, I wouldn't. I don't know what happened." He said, "Our treasurer just called me and told me that he didn't have enough money to give us our salary check this week." He said, "I just told Lucille, and she's back in the back room. She's crying. My old heart just wanted to bust." I hugged that big bear of a man, as he was back then. I said, "God bless you," and I prayed for him. And I got in my truck, and I went rejoicing all the way out to West Texas. I didn't even blink when I went through Abilene going up to his town, Haskell. Got there, and we had a meeting like you wouldn't believe. And on the last day of the meeting, he said, "Let's go to Abilene, right?" I said, "Okay." He said, "I want to go look at boots. Would you like to look at boots?" I said, "No, not particularly." He said, "Well, let's go on." So we went to Abilene. He took me out to lunch. And he took me to the fanciest boot store in Abilene, Texas. Not the one I would have stopped at. He took me in there, and he walked as straight as he could to the nicest pair of boots they had. At 35 years old, they still look pretty good. The most expensive pair of boots in that boot store. It cost four times, though, that pair of boots cost four times more than my first car, which cost me $100. That's a $400 pair of boots way back then. And I thought, boy, God's good. He said, "I want you to try those on." He said, "What do you have in his size?" They measured my foot, and they had one pair, and that's it. He said, "Some big old cowboy came in here and ordered these things and then couldn't afford to buy them. And this is the only thing I've got in his size, and I put them on, they fit like a glove." I started pulling them off, and he said, "No, just wear them. They look good on you." He said, "We'll take them." And he bought those boots for me. For 35 years, when I've been in a time of trial, I've always slipped those boots on when I prayed. In Cuernavaca, our people knew if I had those boots on, something was wrong. I gave him a $100 bill. He's got a daughter sitting here tonight, and she didn't know about this story until yesterday, who's been giving me that every month for years. Embrace. Embrace the mandate. When he says, "Go, go," don't argue with God. If he's calling you, don't tell him no. Embrace his vision to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'll give you the most wonderful ride that you could ever imagine. And maybe a pair of boots every once in a while as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I preached a short message on purpose, Brother Weaver. I owed you that. I've done too many of the other ones. But tonight, I want to ask you, I want you to look at these boots. Billy, I can get them. Never mind. I want you to look at them here real closely. For 18 years, I was president of the missions. Bill's now the president. For 18 years, I was the general director. Steve now is the general director. Those positions are filled with men that will do a far better job than I could ever do. But where's that guy? Where's that young lady? Where's that young couple? You've been fighting God's call so long that you thought you've won the battle, and again tonight God's tugging at your heart. And he's saying to you, I've got a job for you to do. I don't know how long I'm going to live. A week from today, I go see a doctor about doing another heart surgery and going into my heart and burning a bunch of nerves. But that's not really important. If he's through with me, I'm ready to go home. If he's not through with me, to live is Christ. Whatever he has, I want to give him everything I've got. But there's a pair of boots waiting for somebody who will just simply say, Lord, I'll embrace your vision too. Well, I was saved when I was 15, but I didn't embrace his vision to reach the world with the gospel until I was 19. Best decision I ever made. Heavenly Father, this invitation is yours. If you're dealing with hearts, I pray that you'd bring those people now that you're dealing with. I pray that you'd move on this service in a very special and wonderful way. That you'd give us people willing to yield their lives for the great cause of Christ. To see the vision that God has for them with his message, his mandate, his mission. Lord, this invitation is yours. Before I close in prayer, I wonder how many of you would simply say by raising your hand, the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart tonight. And I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now? God bless you. Hands all over the auditorium. I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, I believe God is calling me to embrace his vision tonight like you did so many years ago. I'm going to ask my friend Dr. Keene to come forward, and I'd like for somebody to get him a microphone because I want him to lead in a word of prayer with all these people. If you're wanting to embrace his vision tonight, would you just simply come and stand around my friend Dr. Charles Keene and let him pray for you. Just step from your place and slip out right now and come on. Heavenly Father, as I close my prayer, I pray that you bring many that you're speaking to tonight. Help them to embrace the vision you have for them. Be with us tonight. This service is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't wait.